The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, brothers and sisters, let us look again to the Lord in prayer before we seek to better understand this psalm. Oh, Lord God, won't you help us as we come to you to hear from you? Once again, we ask you, we plead with you by the merits of your Son, Jesus, for your name's sake, speak to us and lead us. Help us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. You, O Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, have you ever considered that God's promises are similar to checks? What do you do with a check? Well, you write the name of the recipient on the check. You write the amount that you are paying. And, of course, you don't want to forget your signature. And the person who receives that check, what do? Well, generally speaking, they take it to the bank and deposit it or cash it. And that check has made them richer, and it has allowed them to do something. Well, Charles Spurgeon once wrote that each promise of God in the Bible is like a check. And I quote, "It is given to the believer with the view of bestowing upon him some good thing. It is not meant that he should read over it comfortably and then have done with it. No, he is to treat the promise as a reality, as a man treats a check." I believe Spurgeon is exactly right about this. And in our time together this evening, I want us to look at Psalm 23 with an eye to some checks that God has written us in this psalm. So my thesis is very simple. The Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made you, brothers and sisters, promises to cling to in all of life. Because he loves you, the Lord Jesus, your Good Shepherd, has made you promises that you may cling to in all of life. And it is now my intention to single out three of them in particular. First, we have the promise of the person of the shepherd. And so this promise answers the question, who is your shepherd? The following promises answer the question, what does he do as your shepherd? And so we have the promise of the person of the shepherd, but then the promise of the provision of the shepherd, what he provides, and then the promise of the presence of the shepherd. But before we look at these promises together, I must give a couple of clarifying remarks by way of a preface. No one can receive the comfort of the shepherd who hasn't also received the offense of the shepherd. In other words, while all of us in this room are like sheep, not all of us are the Lord's sheep. In other words, we must first see ourselves as needy sheep, foolish in our wanderings, and helpless to save ourselves or provide for ourselves without the shepherd. We must First, follow the good shepherd in repentance and faith. And then we may cling to promises that he has made. Then we may have comfort now and forevermore. But there is no comfort for you, friend, who are not in Christ. And so all of the beautiful things that we are going to discuss in this time together are not for you. They can be, but they are not unless you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus. As Spurgeon himself said, there are no green pastures, no still waters, no rest until you have first come through Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, where we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then I am also, by way of preface, presupposing that David, the human author of this psalm, is only able to write these words by faith in the one whom God promised would come through his own line. The seed of Eve who would crush the serpent's head. So that when when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, we should understand that he is by faith looking at Jesus, who we just heard refer to himself in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd. So with that being said, what is the first promise that we can look at? The promise of the person of the shepherd. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. This is the chief promise out of which all of the other promises in this psalm flow from. What does it mean? Well, of course, David is using a metaphor, that of the sheep. How do the sheep become the property of the shepherd? When the shepherd goes and purchases the sheep. I don't know of any exceptions. I don't believe that the sheep ever choose their shepherd. The shepherd chooses them. The shepherd takes them into his fold and makes them his. Well, when David wrote this, there were certain things that he, like any Israelite, would have thought of. And I want to focus on these three things first. And then we're going to move on to the things that we know that he only saw shadows of. First of all, when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, first of all, he was thinking that this is the Lord in contrast to any other God. Remember, of course, that this psalm was written in the context of an ancient world where everyone believed in multiple gods. And so David is first and foremost singling out which God is his shepherd. Now, most of Israel would have gotten this, but then again, Israelites did often go after other gods, didn't they? And that is why God's judgment had to come upon them. David is saying, not Baal, not Molech, not Asherah, not any of these other gods, the Lord, Yahweh, this God is my shepherd. Well, we, in our context, might not be tempted to think of offering worship to other gods or trusting other gods instead of God, but we are tempted to trust in other things instead of God, aren't we? Sometimes we're tempted to trust our checkbook instead of God, aren't we? David is here saying, no one else, nothing else. It is the Lord who is the one who shepherds me. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this Lord, this the only living God, he is your shepherd. But then David would have also been thinking, secondly, of the fact that this is, relatedly, the Creator God. Not only is he the only God, he is the Creator God. So when David was comforting himself with the fact that the Lord is his shepherd, he was remembering that the God who spoke all things into existence by the word of his power in the space of 6 days and all very good, this is his shepherd. The God who speaks into existence things that were not, this is his shepherd. And we should be amazed at the condescension of this God. Who are we that he should stoop down to our level and get dirty with the sheep? Shepherding is, even in today's society, nor back then, was a glorified occupation. It was generally something that it was those people, those people with the sheep. There's a reason why David, the youngest of the brothers, was the one who was left with the sheep. He is saying, this is my shepherd, the creator God. But then also, he would have been comforting himself with the fact, thirdly, that this is the covenant-keeping God. We know that by the name that he's using right now. Why is L-O-R-D capitalized? It is a reference to what Pastor Cook just read earlier in Exodus. This was how God revealed himself in the burning bush. The covenant-keeping God. So the God who revealed himself in the burning bush, who made the promise that he would lead Israel out of Egypt, and the one who kept that promise by leading his people out of Egypt like a flock. This is my shepherd. The God who makes covenants and keeps covenants. The God who made promises of long ago and keeps them. This is my God, David is saying, and this is your God, brothers and sisters. But now we must hasten on to move to where we are in redemptive history. Because, brothers and sisters, we are not under the old covenant, we are under the new. So if we interpret Psalm 23 through the lens of John chapter 10, and even Acts 20, verse 28, which refers to God's flock as the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood, we can deduce the following truth. And it's the truth of the gospel. We can now understand this metaphor in a more complete way, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and he purchased us with his own blood. We were sheep without a shepherd, and he, by his own blood, purchased us and made us a part of his flock. So, the Lord is your shepherd is a promise that you can cling to, which should remind you that Jesus has died to make you a part of his flock. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Shepherding is not a part-time occupation. It was a commitment. This was a continual, dirty profession, and it continued on. It was full time. So Jesus, as our good shepherd, he has bound himself to us and covenanted himself to us. You went through Romans chapter 8 together, and you saw that the golden chain of redemption can't be broken. You can't exit out of that. Once it is started, it must be complete. Christ has made you recipients of all of that. This means that as hard as it is to believe sometimes, because we see our own hearts. We see the remaining sin within. But this means that he does love you. Never gets old to hear that, does it? A lot of people abuse that in our cultural Christianity context, where they just want to evangelize everyone by telling them that God loves you. But the Christian is the one who knows that God loves them. Why? Because Christ has demonstrated it. Do you doubt his love for you, dear Christian? Look at the cross. And remember who your shepherd is. Jesus is your good shepherd, and he has made you his. So, who is the person of this shepherd? Who is yours? He is the only living God. He is the creator God. He is the covenant-keeping God. He is the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This is God's check to you. Take it, cash it, deposit it. Let it make you richer. Promise number two that I want to look at. The provision of the shepherd. The second half of verse 1 gives us another promise that we can cling to. I shall not want. Looking back again to the metaphor that David is using, why is it that the sheep could not want? In other words, how is it that they could be in a position where they are not lacking what they need? Well, because the shepherd is the one who provides for them. They would be in want. They would lack what they needed if they didn't have a shepherd who provided for them. So what does this mean for us? Let me first go ahead and say two things that it does not mean. First of all, this does not mean that God is like a genie in a bottle. This does not mean that God is going to give us whatever we want. It does not mean that we will receive all that we want materially or spiritually, physically speaking. And so this is where we must distinguish this approach of looking at God's promises from that of the name it and claim it teaching. Make no mistake, this does not mean that God is obligated to give you whatever you want. He is too good to be so short-sighted to give you whatever you want. What else does it not mean? It does not mean that he won't sometimes withhold your physical needs. David knew what it was like to be in want. David, the one writing this psalm, knew what it was like to lack some of the basic things that he needed, especially when he was on the run from King Saul for all that time. The Apostle Paul, he knew what it was like to lack the things that he needed for a time. And many of us likewise know what it is like to be deprived of some basic and essential things that we need. Okay, so if someone's getting kind of frustrated or flustered sitting there, okay, well, what does it mean? I don't like this. What does this promise mean? It does mean that you will lack nothing that you need in order to do that which God has given you to do. It means that you will lack nothing that you need in order to do what God has put you here to do. Paul Washer has said once that when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we're not praying for the sake of our stomachs. We are praying for the strengthening of our bodies. Why? That we might do his will. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread so that we may do his will. In other words, he may not provide you with the health necessary to live a life of 90 years, but he will provide you with everything that you need to serve him and accomplish his purpose for you as long as he has you here. Whether that's 14 years, 32, 55, 72, 98, God will give you exactly what you need to do that which he has set apart for you to do while you are here. Again, God is not short-sighted. We so often are thinking about our immediate needs, and we can't see beyond the present. God is thinking about higher purposes. He is thinking about what is going to bring him glory and what is going to do us and others spiritual good. He has the perspective and the wisdom to see that we don't. And so we must trust him. He will usually provide our basic necessities of food, water, clothing, shelter, etc. But sometimes he might withhold these things for some good purpose. Sometimes he withholds our daily bread to teach us that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Sometimes it's more important to lack things, that in our lacking of these things, we might be drawn to the one who provides these things. But then there's one more thing I believe that this promise teaches us. It means, brothers and sisters, not only that he will give you what you need to accomplish the purposes that he's put you here for, but it also means that you have what you need, everything that you need spiritually in the person of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus. In other words, because he is mine, I need nothing else, comparatively speaking. As a brother once put it, Christ is the inexpressible gift through whom we receive all other gifts. Because we have him, we have all of our spiritual necessities provided. Consider all of what we do have in and through him. We have forgiveness of sins. We stop there. We have forgiveness of sins. He doesn't count our sins against us. Reconciliation to God. He is no longer our judge. We come to him as our father because of his son. He's given us the right to become children of God. Eternal life. A great high priest who is tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Whoever lives to make intercession for us. We have justification. We have the Holy Spirit by whom we are united to our Savior, because of whom the next promise we're going to talk about is true, that he is with us. And then If all of that wasn't enough, he's given us an eternal inheritance, kept in heaven for us, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. So, to put it another way, what is this promise? If I have nothing else, if everything else, materially speaking, is stripped away from me, he is enough. Is that your cry, brother or sister? Is he sufficient for you? Is he enough for you? The psalmist said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is none that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Oh, that's a lot more beautiful than the prosperity gospel is, if we understand that properly. So, do you feel like you are lacking, dear brother or sister? Remember what you do have, and remember, more importantly, who you have. But then lastly, before I move on to the final promise, what else can we glean from this? I do believe that there is a sense in which we can take this as an eschatological promise. In other words, a promise that is yet to be fulfilled, that will be fulfilled in the new creation. This side of Jesus' return, before the new heavens and the new earth, we are going to experience lacking of some things. That's just part of being in this fallen world. We are going to continue to lack some things. But one day, you will not experience any lack of anything that you need. Oh yes, aging brother or sister, you are feeling more and more the weakening of your body and the dulling of your senses. But one day, praise God, you will see him and you will be like him, and he will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. Revelation 7:17 says, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be your shepherd. He will guide you to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. So, I shall not want. This is God's check to you, signed with the blood of Christ. Take it and cash it. And then the third promise that I want to look at, the presence of the shepherd. The fourth verse gives us the third and final promise that I want to look at. You are with me. In the metaphor, why should the sheep not fear any evil? Sheep can't protect themselves. I think we know that. Sheep don't have many defense mechanisms. They're kind of like free food walking around if they're on their own. So why would the sheep not fear evil? Because of the presence of the shepherd with them. Because the shepherd protects it from predators, they need not fear. And being a shepherd himself, David knew something about this. As a matter of fact, when he was talking to King Saul, as he was preparing to go up in battle against Goliath, he talks to Saul about how he used to be a shepherd and how he would occasionally see his sheep being taken in the mouth of a bear or a lion. And he says to King Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep, and he used to go and beat the bear or the lion and take it out of his mouth and rescue it. So David knew something about this. He knew that the shepherd is the one who rescues the sheep. So, and he's saying that this is what God does for him. He had experienced this in his life. What does this mean for us? Well, while it is possible for actual sheep to be separated from their shepherd, it is not possible for us to be separated from the Good Shepherd. Why? Because even though our shepherd is reigning, physically speaking, at the right hand of God the Father in a human body, yet he is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you may not see him, suffering brother or sister. You may not see him, but make no mistake, he is there. He is with you. It may feel as though he has abandoned you. It may feel as though his hand is heavy upon you and that he is not with you. But don't trust your feelings. Trust him who has said, "I will not leave you nor forsake you." Trust him who said, "I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Trust the one who says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Trust what he has said. But there is another glorious application of this truth, and it is one that we are experiencing right now. He has promised his special presence to be with us when we gather for corporate worship. We get to do this every week, every Lord's Day. He said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Do you ever get angry when you think about this thing called churchless Christianity? Christ has promised to be with his church when we gather to worship him. This is where he is. This is how we experience him, this side of heaven. Unless we're providentially hindered, how can we help but come to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day? He tells us when he is to be worshiped. He tells us how he is to be worshiped. And how long has he promised to continue to do this? Until the end of the age. Until he returns in glory. And what will happen after that? Turn with me, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter 21. I wanted us to see this together. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them.'" as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. If the Lord Jesus is your shepherd, that means that he is your shepherd in every place, in every way, at every time, through eternity. He is with you now in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is with you when you gather together for corporate worship. Oh, and he will be with you in a much more glorious way in the new creation. You will see your shepherd with your own eyes, brothers and sisters. You will see him and be with him and be like him. So, you are with me. This is your check, dear Christian, signed with Christ's blood. Take it and cash it. So, in conclusion, what are the checks that Christ has written to you? The Lord is your shepherd. Number one, the Lord has irreversibly set his love on you, brothers and sisters. You belong to him, and he belongs to you. Promise number two, check number two, you shall not want. Because you are his, he has bound himself to provide everything needful for you to do his will. And number three, he is with you. Because you are his, he is with you now, tomorrow, the next day, and forevermore. So take these checks, dear Christian. Cash them, deposit them, and cling to them for all of life. The best really is yet to come. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, won't you help us to cling to your promises? We need them. We are weak, we are needy, we are helpless. Oh, Lord, even later on this evening, some of us will find ourselves in need of these promises when we're confronted with various difficulties. This week, Lord, this week, when we sin against you in various ways and feel terrible about ourselves for sinning against you, help us to remember your promises and cling to them. Help us to not lose heart, but help us to serve the Good Shepherd for all of our days. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.